I've gotten a lot of compliments on my outfit. And I like to wear unique things, but this is actually a hand-me-down outfit from my daughter. So, you know, I'm almost, pardon? Hand me up. So sometimes when she's getting rid of things that she thinks I might like, she'll lay it on my bed or at the foot of my bed, and I'll look through it. So, hey, go Zoe. Yeah. My sister is passing out two handouts. One is my notes page. It's very obvious that I'm a trained teacher. I was a math teacher for 16 years, and this is my fifth year in the school counseling office. The second page, the colorful one, is the fruits of the spirit on different levels of being healthy and what you're manifesting. And I got this from Evelyn down in MacArthur, Ohio, and it was just kind of like, oh, Mary Beth, I have this thing. You know, I know you'll be blessed. I just wanted to make sure you got it. And it has become central for me. You know, it's sometimes those God promptings that are just quick that become the most important thing for someone else. And so, everybody have both of those? So, do you have a pencil or a pen? We are talking about uniquely the mind of Christ. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about the body, your senses, touch, taste, smell, hearing, sight, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and the spirit. So I want to know right now what you need to set aside, and you don't have to share it with anybody, and if you don't feel like writing it down, that's okay. So what is in the way right now? What's messing with your body? What's messing with your mind? What's messing with you in the supernatural that you just need to say, God, take care of this so I can focus? So just take a moment and write that down. We believe in a God that can. Don't we, Glenda? So he can take care of those things so that our spiritual eyes are open, that our spiritual ears are open, that our spiritual touching, sensing is open, that our spiritual smell and taste is open. So Lord, I petition, thank you for angels that are ministering here the entire time this conference, that have our back, that have our top, our bottom, our left, our right, our front. We are covered. And those things that we have written down or have spoken out to you in our minds, that we just lifted up to you and we submit it and we lay it aside so that we can listen and feel and hear and do and know what you have us to know in this session. I want to thank you up here in Alaska. This time of the year is always the hardest for me. When I first came and spoke, it was a time where I was transitioning from one school to another, and I had been at this school for 20 years, and I needed some help trying to figure out things. But in a teacher's life, and especially a school counselor's life, you just get weary kind of towards the end, and so much is going on. I have to make sure all my kids are graduating, and then I have to make sure that the juniors are doing their certain thing, and I have to make sure that the sophomores, and my whole campus is 7 through 12, and then I have to make sure that my teachers are doing okay and that my principal's healthy and, you know, and my superintendent, and it's like I don't have to take care of them, but that love in me that's Christ needs to do as much as I can to help them be as healthy as they can. So at this time of the year, I get a little worn down. So I come expecting you guys to pour into me too, even though I'm up here. And while I might be talking to you, I know that you're sending out your God feelings saying, go Mary Beth, you can do it. So it was about a month ago, I had to take a mental health day, and I pretty much told my husband, I am going to have a nervous breakdown if I don't get some things worked out in my life. And, you know, I'm the one who's always helping everybody, who has the nice front, you know. You see me, you see everything's okay. I'm taking care of everyone. But I wasn't taking as good a care of myself as I needed. And I was shutting down. And I shared that little piece. I have a school psychologist that I work with at school, and she's gone through some things in her life, and we've shared personal stories. And I shared just a little bit of that, and I said, why is it that we forgive and we show mercy and grace to everyone else except ourselves? And she says, Mary Beth, I have some CDs for you. My dad gave these to me. So I have been most recently listening to self-help tapes by she's a trained social worker. Her name is Brené Brown, and it's all about shame and vulnerability and weakness. And I just started because Nancy speaks over people and talks about a new heart. Brené Brown talks about living a wholehearted lifestyle. Put yourself out there, you know. Take that chance. It'll be worth it. She quotes Teddy Roosevelt in a speech back in 1910. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end of the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. How is it that we live our everyday life, day to day, walking in the Spirit, bombarded with sensations and feelings and events and great accomplishments and great failures, not just our own, but everybody around us? We are bombarded with media, as in professional media, like the news. We are bombarded with social media that can be personal or other extended. We are bombarded with mail. We are bombarded with billboards. We are bombarded with calls and texts. How do you process all of that and still have the mind of Christ? How, when your teacher at your school just last week died, they were teaching, 33 years old, one day, and the next day, they're not there. That just happened at my school. Impacted kids K through 12, our music teacher. So the crisis team gets together. Thank God that I had been focused on all myself, or I couldn't have helped as much as I did. I was feeling a little bit of guilt about leaving my school family to come up here to minister, but they're doing well. We have a really good team of very loving people. I teach in a little community, and they're family to each other, and they take care of one another. How is it that you're living and you're going to Bible study and you see growth and you see wonderful things happening, and then all of a sudden, slam, something happens to one of you or one that you love? The big question sometimes is, why did God do that? Well, I'll tell you right now, God did not do that. But how are you going to process it? Because your body has a physical reaction to stress. Your emotions are sometimes taken captive by feelings. By feelings of others, by feelings of yourself. There are supernatural forces that can impact what's going on around you. How do you take all that and say, I know that all that's going on, but I am still going to have the mind of Christ. I am still going to stand on those promises. I am still going to say, but my God. So I am challenging you to be vulnerable. Even while you're going through some great weaknesses, even though you think that you don't know enough, or you haven't been a Christian long enough, or you don't have a big enough circle of influence, or somebody's told you that you couldn't, take a chance, because I guarantee that there's somebody that needs what you have. My sister-in-law, my brother, is winning his battle with colon cancer. So if you didn't know about my brother, he was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer about a year and a half ago, death sentence. He ruptured internally and was in a coma for nearly all last summer, death sentence. His last scan showed no cancer whatsoever, only some calcium deposits where it used to be, and his liver was the worst part that was just so riddled. It was hardly anything but cancer. And he went through some pretty hard therapies. I mean, drug therapies. He went through some pretty hard physical trials. There were some days where he laid and just thought, I want to die because I hurt so bad. There are days when his emotions were taken captive because he thinks that he's done so many wrong things and now he wants to make them right, and do I have enough time to help make them right? There are things that he's gone through spiritually that are like, I have messed up for so many years and I've known better. God, give me another chance. I am doing it right now. I don't expect people to be perfect, but I'm going to share my testimony. So I'm asking you to be vulnerable, but my sister-in-law has had to walk through this with him. We're not a perfect family. We don't pretend to be. We hurt each other, and we apologize. We hurt others, and we apologize, but we still come together. So when I come up here and I find new family, that's great. But family takes relationship. If you want to be my sister, you have to interact with me, don't you, Jeanette? Yeah. You have to be vulnerable with me a little bit, don't you? Sometimes that includes crying. Sometimes that includes getting angry in a good God way. Ain't nobody going to mess with my family. This is my family. My family is covered by the blood of Jesus. Devil, you have no right. Angels, you're backing us up. We are healed in Jesus' name. We are whole. Our mind, our will, our emotions will not be taken captive. Our body comes into alignment with His word that it is healed in Jesus' name. I have direct relationship with my Heavenly Father in as intimate a way as I want. But it takes effort to have relationship. So when something happens with my family, I will admit, sometimes I get that, I took my brother. We know this family, this little church in the country, Laborers with Christ, and Nancy goes and ministers there. It's in Waverly, West Virginia. That is like my church home. It wasn't the very first church I ever attended, but it is where I go back to when I have need. So when I had great need in helping my brother and my family get through what we were going through, that's where I would go and pray. Sometimes I would just pray around the outside of the building, and that's where it started before my brother was even sick. I didn't know how to help the little church, and I didn't know what they really needed, but I knew I needed to walk the ground and pray. pray. So I'd done some plowing. I'd done some spiritual plowing. And I know that they had sown into me, and I wanted to support them in whatever way I could. So when it came time that I was in crisis and I needed that plowed ground, I went back. I asked for the key to the church, and I went in, and I warred in that sanctuary where all those people that I loved had warred already. That was a safe place. But there is one son who lives next to the property that I didn't know very well. And one day I just went and knocked on his door, and he and his wife invited me in. And there have been a couple of times that I've gone back and shared with them and their son, and he's who I needed. In my time of crisis, when I didn't think I could do it, or I didn't pray enough, or I didn't whatever, fill in the blank enough, I went to Frank Carsey, a lumberman by trade, very strong. Think of the dwarves in the Hobbit or the Lord of the Rings, just strength, endurance, and might, you know? That's what I saw in him. So I went to Frank and Melody. I said, I need peace and strength for my brother. And I've done everything I can do. And the only thing that I thought I hadn't done was a vision I had of you and your family and us walking your property. And so we did that. And it helped me. But I had to be vulnerable. I was trying to walk out having the mind of Christ because I was driving home after a failed attempt with trying to get my brother off of a respirator, and it didn't work. We did not know near how sick he was. We didn't believe it. We're standing on the promises that he's called to minister. He's going to do this. He's got such a strong leadership on him. And we weren't seeing the fruit. He's laying in a bed, puffed up like the marshmallow man. Every wire that you can imagine out of him, probably 25 medications, and I'm not exaggerating, getting pumped to him at different times. How do you process all of that? Because you see him, you touch him, you feel him, you listen to what's going on, you try and support the people around you, you pray. But still, how do I keep that mind of Christ on? And I'll admit it, I was failing. So I was driving home, and I was at my wit's end, and I did not know what to do. The family who I normally run to is going through the same crisis, so I've always tried to be the strong one. So I would cry to my husband, and he says, yeah, you're strong for everybody else, and you cry in front of me. So I needed my family, who wasn't just my blood family, but is still my family. But I was vulnerable. They had to be vulnerable to interact with me. But we're growing, and we've created a relationship, and I see growth in them. But all of this comes back to I started with my sister-in-law. We have a little home church, and you can't escape notice in a home church. You know, there's about as many of you are there as come to my church, and there's no back pew. You just don't come if you don't want to be open, sharing, you know. But we love. It doesn't matter your past or your future or your present. We know how to love. But there have been some processing of emotions that have been going on with the people in our church. It started out as a ladies' prayer group, and then we've prayed our husbands into their, you know, growing and showing more emotion and being, they were strong in the Lord already. They just weren't as active as we were. And we don't say they have to do it our way. They do it their own way. And so we see all this growth, but there's still a lot of junk refining that gold that gets heated up and the dross gets taken off the top. So we experience some of these things. Have any of you experienced group therapy? Where you go in and it's usually you have some sort of need that's in common, some sort of issue that you need to work out. So it's like a support group and you just talk to one another and how did I overcome that? And maybe you can help me overcome that with sharing your story. That's kind of what we do. We practice real church. So my good sister had just like thrown the biggest tantrum of her life in front of all of us. And my sister-in-law just looks at her and says, thank you for processing that with us. Because she's gone through the same thing. She has just had a year of helping my brother still trying to deal with her three sons who are older, and they'll be where they need to be eventually. But now she's going through some of her own health issues and her own emotional struggles, and she just looks at people and says, thank you for being real. That lets me know I can be real. So this whole vulnerability is hard, because people who know you best can hurt you the worst. They know your junk. They know your old junk, and they know your current junk, and they probably know what you're going to do in the future. So they can pinpoint and stab you the worst possible way. But it's still worth being vulnerable. Because you can't love in a wholehearted way until you let God reshape your heart. So when she's talking about, thank you for being vulnerable, thank you for showing me your weakness, thank you for processing, because you know I know that I can go through the process too. So, it was just a week ago, Tuesday, that I found out about our teacher who just died. So I have to stay after school. I'm a member of the crisis team. We get a professional counselor to come in the following morning to work more with the choir and the band kids who knew the teacher a little more intimately. We had some clergy come in that were local. We had some other support people coming in the afternoon. You just have to plan. And then you have to set aside your big pile of work, because you know what? I'm supposed to be scheduling 400 kids for next year. Guess what happens to that work? It just gets set aside. So the social-emotional needs become more important. And not only our students, but our staff are hit hard too. So I am driving home. Okay, Beth, you've been practicing vulnerability. You have been practicing you need to take care of yourself first. I have got to process all this before I go home and shelf it. How many of us are going through something, but somebody else needs us more, and we just bottle it up and shelf it? Don't deal with it. I decided I needed to deal with it, so I first called my oldest brother, Tim. I stop by and visit them every now and then. He and his wife just listen and interact. They're awesome. Unconditional love, sometimes good advice. They just let me talk and sometimes vomit. Because there's stuff that you just got to get off your chest sometimes. Not that I mean anything ill towards anybody. It's just that I need to let it go. But he didn't feel very well. His wife was out for a 2-hour walk. Okay? I knew I wasn't supposed to stop there. So I said, no worries. Love you. Thanks. I'll call Mom and Dad or my brother Dave, because they were still on the way home. So I called my brother Dave. I said, what's going on? I never ask him that first, so he knows there's something wrong with me. So what's going on at your house? He's like, what do you mean? I said, I need to process some things. We just lost a teacher at school, and I can't go home yet. Can you meet me for dinner? So my sister-in-law was already in her pajamas. But she got changed, and she came out, and she met me for dinner, and we talked for about an hour, and then we finally ordered, went and got our food. But my sister-in-law thinks that she's not important because she's not like me, or that she's not like my sister Dee, or that she's not like our mom Ida, although we've accepted her, and she's been in the family forever. Because she thought her weaknesses overcome anything about her strength. Because there are things in her past that she's been told or has been done to her. So she needed to see that strong, confident Christian woman blubber all over the table. Because I have weaknesses too. And she looks at me and she says, Beth, thank you for being vulnerable. Thank you for being vulnerable. So I thank you for allowing me to be vulnerable. And I can't guarantee you're not going to be hurt again, because you probably will be. But I guarantee that there is a God greater who can heal anything and can bring you brothers and sisters who can love you in an appropriate way. Nancy keeps talking about a new heart and a soft heart and a molded heart. And I didn't know. I thought I loved really well. And our family loves really well. But there was a part of me I was holding back. Because I've been trained professionally. I know how to listen. I know how to give back and do it on the head knowledge way. But I am much more effective when I do it the Christian spirit way. I didn't know I had a guarded heart. It hurts, doesn't it, when people say things or do things or imply things? So I didn't check my email. I teach college as well, to online classes, psychology. And just in this past week, I've been falsely accused by a student for inappropriate grading practices. So in trying to get your mind in the place to come and minister, I'm dealing with emails with a student and with my department chair. But this is it. I'm showing you. I know you all go through it too. So I will look at my email again this afternoon. We have a meeting scheduled for next week when I fly back in. Life goes on. Ministry takes place in the midst of all of your everything that's life. So I'm trying to help you see, no matter what's going on in your life, yes, sometimes you're weak and sometimes you need somebody to come along and strengthen you, and that's appropriate. There are some times where you just need to go find a healthy person to process that with, but still go on and be the Christian person that you need to be in your workplace, in your church, in the doctor's office, wherever you are. I fully expect God to take care of things. So what I've been trying to do is blend my spiritual life and my professional life. Because I kind of had them segregated. This was my church world. This was my school world. And while I thought I was integrating them, I wasn't. And I would sometimes pray with some specific people, but now it's like my go-to. So just in the past month, I found myself, when I'm interacting with the principal and I needed something from a teacher and it hadn't gotten done and he's getting frustrated and I'm getting frustrated, and I just look at him and I said, in Jesus' name, we will have what we need by the end of the day. That teacher will do what needs to be done and it will be taken care of and we can all move on with our life. Before I got back to my office, the teacher met me with what I needed. Two weeks ago, our power went off at school, kept flickering on and off and on and off, and it was before lunches. So I just thought to myself, you know, the kids are probably kind of freaking out. The teachers don't have their boards that, you know, their electronic boards that where they can show all their notes and PowerPoint and things. But I thought, I bet the cooks are just going crazy in there. So our lunchroom is right in the middle of our building. Our building is like, I'm not exaggerating, 100 yards long. It is a football field long. Lunchroom is right in the middle of the building, and I'm just kind of on one side. So I just walk into the lunchroom, and I said, wow, I can't imagine what you ladies are going through. Would you like me to pray? And they just stopped what they were doing, all turned around, looked at me, and said, yes. I probably said a 25-second prayer and be blessed and have a blessed day, and I went on about my business. The next week, I was walking through the cafeteria and they stopped me and they said, thank you for that prayer. That helped. So what used to be I had to force and think, okay, what do I need to do as a Christian woman? It's starting to flow a little bit more. And I know that sometimes in the workplace you can't always have that freedom. I work at a school district that respects faith. A lot of Catholics there. We've got The Rock that Nancy ministers at, Full Gospel there. Lots of churches, lots of good farm families, strong foundation in faith. But there are some, you know, that's okay. And if they say, I don't want to hear the prayer, that's okay. But I'm starting to mesh it together in a better way. Instead of thinking, oh, maybe I need to refer them to that counselor. Or, oh, maybe I need to hook them up with this doctor. Or, oh, I maybe, would you like me to pray for you? Then I can still make that referral. But you know what? That should be your first go-to. And it was in certain settings, in the church setting, in the home group setting, in the, wasn't even always in the family setting. I'll have to admit that, because you know that there's those people that just have always done that and are always that way and they're never going to change. And why should I help them? Because they've made my life hell. I'm being honest. Well, if you don't want them to be that way anymore and they really don't want to be that way anymore, would you like me to pray? How would you like me to pray? What would you like me to pray for? So I said I was going to honor three different people. I have a strong heritage from my mom and dad in our Christian faith. But I did not take it up a notch until I met Nancy Haney. I honor that woman, the obedience that she has walked out, the sacrifices that she's made is phenomenal, and I honor her and her obedience to God, and I speak every blessing that can be upon her and her family in Jesus' name, every healing, every physical blessing, every emotional blessing. Because she looks at you and she says, I see you. I see you in all your mess. But I don't care about that. Because I see God's eyes. I see who you can become. I see you as a leader. I see you as somebody who's a healer. I see you as somebody who can do what can't be done in a physical way as far as fixing things. I can't fix things like that. I can't think like an engineer or building or constructing, but I know that there are people who can. And that's a gift that's needed. But Nancy doesn't let go. And she draws you in. She talked about it already. It's like that pearl. It's like that little itty-bitty thing that's inside that shell that just irritates and irritates and irritates, and you keep going back and you keep wondering and you keep thinking, can I do what they're doing up there on that ministry team? Could I possibly be like Nancy Haney or Debbie Andries or Debbie Grimes or Lisa McDonald? I just told Patty Gray I wanted to be her when I grew up. Because I shared with her, I see you meshing your professional and your Christian walk. And that's what I want to do in all aspects of my life. I want to be you when I grow up, Patty. I would not be here, and my family would not be here, as functional as we are, if it were not for Nancy Haney. She is the best example I know of using the mind of Christ. All the time. You've heard her testimonies, and that's only a small drop in the bucket. The Lord uses her in a powerful way because she lets the Lord use her. I honor Nancy Haney. She is my spiritual mama. The next one I want to honor is Evelyn Glass. And she's over there in the other workshop. So she's the one who brought me this paper. But not just this paper. And I think on the ones that you have, it says who created it. I give glory where glory's due to Tony Smith for creating this emotion components. He is a member of the Delta Christian Center, her church, up in Delta Junction, Alaska. I assume you all know Tony. So I'm a counselor by trade, and I just ate this up, all about emotions. So when we're talking about when we have an event happen to us, what is our response? What is our go-to response? Where am I on this chart? So when you're looking at the blue section on the very left, it talks about the spirit emotions. The positive, helpful, good zone brings life. In the middle, the red zone, it's the soul, the mind, the emotions, negative, hurtful, the danger zone. It could make you sick. And on the bottom line, the very dark gray, the body, the flesh, the emotions, the sinful, damage, hazard zone leads to death. So when I had that email from that student that was carbon copied to her professor just days ago, I have to admit, I don't think I was in that blue zone. I don't think I was in the dark gray zone. I think I was maybe in the red zone. Someday I'll get to having responses in the blue zone. But I'm just being honest. So I had to think, what's going on? And in a psychology class, you hear all about their stories and you know what they've gone through. So I know what's hurting the student. So I have to step back from being the public professor to being the Christian woman. Go through the process, but still pray for this student. Because they're a child of God too. So what is it that's happened to you recently that you looked at it and thought, wow. And I'll admit, there are still some triggers that come out in the gray. If you, you heard me get loud a little while ago, you mess with my family, I can have appropriate confrontation. I can be a very gentle and loving spirit, but when you mess with one of mine, I will make eye contact, I will get up, and I will challenge in an appropriate way. You're my peeps. And the Holy Spirit force is always with us. Sometimes it's not right then. Sometimes I have to process it before I can make my appropriate confrontation, because sometimes my first initial reaction is rage. I was taught that very well growing up. Very well. Anger was a very accepted emotion. But it's not the best one. It can be powerful, and you can get things done with using anger, but it's not healthy. So what would be healthy? That's under the love column instead of rage. You know, not quite as bad would be anger. Maybe hostile, maybe grudge. That student has been like this the entire semester. Why am I going through this again? I thought we took care of this. I've already talked to that student on the phone. I've already talked to my department chair, and we're still having the same, and now it's even blown up into be a bigger issue. Okay. Then I finally get to mercy. That's when I say, yeah, they're a child of God too. We'll go through, we'll reconcile it. I'll be a professional teacher. I'll jump through the hoops. And we'll take care of it. And I like that Evelyn gave me this paper, and it means a lot to me right now. And I suggest that you read through it and kind of do some self-reflection. Because I bet you're in all sorts of places on that paper, depending on what situation you think about. But I love Evelyn, and I honor Evelyn because she's real. She is not afraid to sing a Miley Cyrus song. And it was in Jackson, Ohio, down at Clay's Church, where she sang that song, and it's The Climb. And I downloaded a Miley Cyrus song, and I started singing that song. And it was then that I thought, could I be like Evelyn? Could I sing? And so, yep, I can be like Evelyn, and I can sing. Singing is not my prominent gift. Math teacher, school counselor, hard worker. I can create documents and notes. I can organize. I can prepare. Singing wasn't a natural gift, but God can use anything. Gather round me. I have a sermon coming on. The topic is going to be the same. That's what I'm against, and it's sin. If you want to hear my story, just chill out. Don't be uptight. While I review the attitude of doing right, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. You've got to spread joy up to the maximum, bring gloom down to that minimum. Have faith, for pandemonium is liable to walk up on the scene. To illustrate my last remark, talking about Jonah in the whale and Noah in the ark. What did they do when everything looked so dark? Then they said, we've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Okay, it's going to be Sunday school, so everybody stand up. Accentuate the positive is kind of a praise God, or you can do your own hand signal. Eliminate the negative, I'm kind of doing a thumb over my shoulder. Latch on to the affirmative, I'm just kind of getting my hands together, locked up. And don't mess with Mr. In Between, you know, that wagon finger. Don't do that. So we've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. We've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. You guys are awesome. So awesome. So what does that mean? Accentuate the positive. I can talk all day about what's wrong in my life. Ooh, I don't think that's going to bring life to my life very much, is it? No. So it's okay to vomit and get some stuff off your chest, but don't dwell on that. Move on to positive things. Latch on to the affirmative, the positive things. You know, surround yourself with people who are uplifting. You know, you still have to go and minister to the others too. So you've got to gird yourself up and deal with them in an appropriate way. But yes, it's okay to surround yourself with positive. When my brother was going through his treatments, he wouldn't let negativity in his house. And no, there's no wishy-washy prayers if it be your will, Lord. No, you are healed in Jesus' name. Don't mess with Mr. In Between. Now, that can mean something different to you, but to me it means, oh, should I do that? Did I really hear the Holy Spirit? Oh, what's that? You know, I'm practiced enough. I just got the unction of the Holy Spirit. Get your bottom over there and do what he just said. Okay, so don't mess with Mr. In Between means don't be wishy-washy to me. Don't second-guess yourself. Go do that thing that he just told you to do. Go give that person a necklace. The last person I want to honor is my husband, Kelly. And I have a lot of his notes on the back of my notes page. He is my best friend. And I love him, and I miss him when I'm gone. he's got some good teaching. And this is just stuff in the past couple of years. I'm sure you all can read down through it. We make a good team. He is trained. He is well-read. But he is a compassionate man, and he's been judged for that in his life. He cries. He loves. He doesn't want to show his vulnerability, but he's learning to. So I honor my husband, Kelly, because he's got some good word, and he's got fresh word, and he's the kind of pastor that walks the word out with you. And we know all his stuff. You know? Our whole church knows all of each other's stuff, but we still love each other anyway. And we help each other be better people. The best Christian that we can be. We want to be like Jesus. We want to love unconditionally. So what that means, most recently, we bought a book called Spiritual Leadership. Blackaby, father and son, wrote it, and it's been revised. How can I be the best Christian leader is what I've been working on. And so we've been doing that book study. We're on chapter 3 in our church. We've been doing about a chapter a month. But he has leadership skills already. He is a human resources by day. He's a director or manager, depending on who he's working for. So he deals with people. He knows about leadership. He's a former army guy. He's been in charge of people. So he knows secular leadership. But the most important thing for spiritual leadership is having your ear attuned to God, listening to the Holy Spirit. The second most important thing, get yourself cleaned out, because you can't fully minister to others until you have healed yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be completely healed before you start ministering. No. If we all did that, then nobody would be ministering to anybody. That means you have to simultaneously take care of your junk while you're helping everybody else take care of theirs. Because you've got something to give somebody. You might think, Nancy, oh, I have something for Nancy. You find somebody, you write it down, and you give it to her. Even though she is the one, the big cheese, she'll receive it. Because she knows that God speaks through everybody. So be confident. Be confident. But I honor my husband. And on the back of the sheet, the gray part, my recent spiritual meals, that just lets you know what I've been feeding on. You know, I'll watch Star Trek for 6 hours on Saturday sometimes, but when I'm in the car, I have about an hour drive to work, so I often listen to podcasts. So Bethel Church, you'll see a lot of things there. North Point Church down in the Atlanta area, Andy Stanley, Sid Roth, John and Lisa Bevere. It was just so nice that John and Lisa have started doing podcasts together. I don't know if any of you listen to watch YouTube videos of you know, speakers or well-known people or however you get online and electronically feed yourself. But it is just awesome to hear Lisa and John interact as normal husband and wife. Because one of the ones I was listening to, he had to admit that he was wrong. And he spent the next 15 minutes of the podcast trying to backpedal to prove that he's still a man. And Lisa just is like going on as normal. And it was like, you really had to listen to kind of hear that and what he was saying. But it was still there. And that was real. And that was vulnerable. And that was recorded. They could have redone that, couldn't they? But they just left it right in there. And I thought, how awesome. And on the front, you have some visuals on the notes page that you don't have one without the other. Jesus is a spirit. He came as flesh. He had mind, will, and emotions just like we did. He dealt with what we dealt with. So can we. So you made a list of what got in the way, and now I want you to make a list of who you need to minister to. So who did you think you never could? Who do you think that, oh, I've done it for 10 years already, maybe it's time to move on, that you still need to persevere? Who do you think is untouchable because they are so, you think they're so far above you that you need to share something with? Y'all are going through stuff, I know, but you still have to be a part of the kingdom. We're all in this together. Who do you need to pour into? And while we don't take care of personal issues in the workshop, if there's anything that you're writing down that you need help with, then this evening, you come up and you find one of the ministry team. Be vulnerable. Let them know. Be specific. I definitely know how to practice confidentiality. I'll get fired if I don't. And before I share somebody else's personal story, I ask permission. Prayer chains aren't gossip lines. Know that when you share something with Point to Hope and you let them know that it needs to be confidential, it's going to stay confidential. Or you can say, I really need help with this. Would you share it with others to pray to? I can wrap up now. I don't know if what's going on in the other room. So those lists that you've made, they're a challenge. What do you set aside? That's kind of like, what do you need to deal with? What do you need help dealing with, maybe? And who do you need to help deal with their stuff? So the mind of Christ is taken where you are and still being a Christian. All your accomplishments, all your failures, it's called your worldview. Everything in your past that makes up who you are, your perspective on life, your education, the school of hard knocks. God knows it all. God can use it all. Anybody have a question? Anybody scared to come and talk to me later? Anybody going to avoid me every day in the future? Brené Brown is the self-help tapes, CDs that I've been listening to. She says, everybody has a gift to pinpoint what's wrong in everybody else. And trained counselors are even better at it, because even if you don't want to say it, we'll ask leading questions and probing questions until we dig it out of you. And you don't even know you're giving it up. And that's a gift that should never be misused to manipulate people. So when somebody shares something very intimate with me, I let them know, thank you for that gift. You have just trusted me with something very precious to you. And I honor you for that. So this is a safe place to deal with our stuff. But also, what was my challenge? Even though you're going through your own stuff, you still must minister to others.